Hey, you guys, welcome back to Listen Bitch Presents. Tell me why you're special. This is the arena where we don't water things down, we tell the truth. Because the truth is, a lot of people say they have faith, but they've never actually tested it, never questioned it, and never built it on something solid. And when life hits, and it always does, most people find themselves not knowing what to believe or why. But God did not call you into blind faith. He gave you the truth. He gave you the evidence. He gave you a foundation that actually holds. And sometimes the strongest faith comes from someone who had to question everything first. So if you've ever wrestled with what you believe, this conversation is going to speak directly to you. Today's guest is David Shapiro, a former Orthodox Jew who found faith in Jesus and now helps people build a faith that actually stands. David, thank you so much for coming into the hot seat today. Let's start here. Give us your elevator pitch. Who are you? What do, and what makes you special?
Oh, absolutely. The elevator pitch. I'm David Shapiro. Yes, I was a former Orthodox Jew. Some really great friends have now called me the completed Jew. Not that I've left it, but I was completed in Christ. Through a series of things in my life that I'm sure we'll talk about, I found Christ. Actually, he found me and defeated a lot of my demons, had to learn about forgiveness along the way. And now I spend a lot of time trying to share that with other people. As far as what makes me special, I'll say everything and nothing. Growing up, I thought that there was nothing special about me. And now my journey, I realize that what's special in me is that not only am I created by a God who loves me, but for a purpose. And that purpose is what gives me just the ability to get up every day, do what I do, and realize that my lot in life is the same as everybody else, which is connect to people, love God more, and honestly be obedient to what He has called for you.
Yeah, I love that. Take us back a little bit. So for someone listening who has no idea, what's your upbringing like in the Orthodox Jewish community? Can you just give us a little overview of that?
Sure. So I'll also combine it with the fact that I was dyslexic. And back then, they did not have the word dyslexic. It was just, hey, your kid's slow.
Okay.
But trying to learn Hebrew and also going to school and trying to learn schooling, secular schooling, being dyslexic was very challenging. And I felt as though, hey, I went to shul, I went to temple, everybody was praying to a God that I didn't understand, didn't know, didn't connect to, couldn't read about. And I felt like he was honestly leaving me behind. So everybody around was really getting it and flourishing as students.
Yeah.
And I was a terrible student and I just couldn't connect with him. And to be honest, I always tell people that I wasn't the ideal student either. Because of that, I fell into things like I didn't want to go to school. So I actually wrote a note that said school was closed. I stuck it on the door of the temple. So that way, if my mother went by, she would see the note, and when I went home, said, "Hey, look, it was closed." So I wasn't exactly the greatest student either,
Yeah.
but I felt very inadequate. I had self-esteem problems right away, and as I grew older, I went from Orthodox Jew to agnostic to atheist, and really relied on my physical strength. And I developed that, became a pro fighter, joined the military, and really focused my life on the physical side because the mental side just felt deficient and not good enough. Definitely not good enough that there was a God who existed, but not even good enough to be around people.
Yeah, that makes sense. So I mean, what is I Orthodox Jew to agnostic to atheist, what is your mental belief in all of these spaces? So Orthodox Jew, you said something about you had to learn Hebrew. So
Yep.
that's a part of that. Okay. And then
It was studying Torah and learning about. So now I can look back as somebody who reads the Bible and I understand that my background was actually a blessing and not a curse. But at the time,
yeah.
I felt like there was so much tradition and not a lot behind it. There wasn't a lot of love of God and connection with God and relationship with God. It was really just the tradition of it. And hey, these are the holidays and this is the
Yeah.
history of our people. And we're going to focus on the people and not so much the God.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. So what point you're in the physical aspect of everything, you're at the point of now you're an atheist, which I mean, take us through that.
Yeah. So I started walking away when I was in my teens. By the time I was 16, 17, I was pretty much gone. And what I went from is there was a God who did not see me, and if he existed, he wasn't doing anything for me. to, hey, if there's a God, I'll be a good person. So if there happens to be a heaven, I'm sure I'll be let in because I'm a good person. To, hey, there's no God. I can't believe there's a God because of all the pain that I'm in. There's no way that God would allow me to go through this pain. What's funny is I see you and you have a lot of tattoos. I have about 40 of them on me. The first tattoo I ever got, what somebody looked at me, they said, "Oh, look at that tattoo." And I realized, hey, they're looking at the tattoo and not me. So 40 tattoos later, it was my ultimate cover up of look at something else, not at me. And because of that, I struggled quite a bit with there can't possibly be a God. And in fact, I am going to curse God and convince other people that there's no God that exists, because I don't, if there is, he made a mistake with me and I couldn't live with that.
I totally see that. And I think a lot of people, especially on the path with Christ, maybe not necessarily having gone through, the Orthodox Jew experience or Agnostic, all of those things, but I do think there's a point where we maybe don't name it, but I think we all kind of flirt with that, atheist view, because there is a point I think we all come to in our growth where we're like, yeah, there's no way. Like, there's no way there's a God that loves me. And so I think it's incredible that you could name that you had that experience, that it's something you could talk out loud, because I think it's very relatable to people.
And I think, going to school and learning about science and history and archaeology and everything saying that there was no God and everything pointing to, hey, religion, you actually said in your opening, this religion has to be this blind faith. And I think I succumbed to that. And I said, listen, if this is what's true, if there really is billions of years and the Bible is saying 6 days, then this is all just nonsense. And again, later, now I've become an apologist. I've learned about apologetics. I went back to school and I've learned the difference of that. But at that point, I really leaned into exactly what that is, which is this has to be blind faith. There's no way this exists. Everything is showing me that it doesn't. So I'm just gonna go along with it. And yes, it is a universal, whether it's pain, whether it's feeling as though he can't be around, or whether it's logically just saying this doesn't make sense, until you have the experience and until you realize that this does make sense.
And I think now, and it's easy to say now because I'm solid with my relationship with Christ, and I look back and now I just see this whole world has orchestrated everything to make it look like God doesn't exist. And that to me is the most powerful, I guess, example of the fact he does. Because it's everything, everything trying to diminish him. It's every system, it's every government, it's every, I mean, it is everywhere. And for such energy to be put in so far to try to show people that it doesn't exist, it's wild to me. That's why I homeschool. Another reason why I homeschool, because I think the influence of that proof is heavy. I think them trying to prove he doesn't exist is just too heavy, and I think we were called to kind of steward our own families as well. What led you to Christ specifically?
So there's two parts to it. One is the first time he kind of nodded to me, which is my mother had struggled with cancer for 10 years and it was terminal cancer for 10 years. They said she's going to die at any moment. So the last week of her life, she started listening to telepreachers and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I did not understand it at first. I thought maybe, hey, she's towards the end. She lost her mind.
She's
She's leaning
losing
on
her
some sort of
marbles.
comfort. And but I didn't really understand it. And then it was many years later, that wasn't the change. That was just the moment where I saw Jesus. I heard that name a little bit closer to home. And a few years later, I woke up and no dream, no anything, just a conviction. I looked at my wife and I said, I think I need to go to church. And she said, what? And I said, I do. I feel pulled like I need to go to church, not temple. I needed to go to church. And I looked up the closest church to my house. And I went there, and now I am a former Jew covered in tattoos, not feeling really great about myself, not leading a life I thought I should, and walking into this building that was very foreign to me. I mean, I snuck in and went to the back, and I hope nobody saw me. And then the pastor started talking, and he talked about a heavenly father who loves you. And it's something I never experienced in my life. I had an abusive father growing up, I didn't think that God ever saw me. And here he's talking about this heavenly father who loves me. And I don't remember breathing. I don't remember anything else. Just the entire sermon was meant for me. And I left, and another pastor grabbed me and he said, "Hey, I've never seen you before." We started talking. I tell him a little bit of my background, and he hands me a Bible. And he said, "Start with Matthew. It's from the Jewish perspective. Just read a little bit of it. Come next week and let me know what you think." I was like, "Okay, whatever." I took it, I left. But me being dyslexic, I'm like, "I haven't read since I was a little kid. I'm not doing this." And that night, again, just a conviction, I opened up, I started reading, and I went the next week, and he said, "How far did you get?" I said, "I read the Bible." He said, "What?" I said, "I read the whole thing cover to cover. I took off from work. I couldn't put it down. And what's crazy is I was able to understand the words. I was able to read it." And people now are like, "Wow, God does such a miracle. It's amazing." And he does. But he didn't keep that for me. I'm still dyslexic. I actually use a dyslexic Bible. It was 1 week that I was able to understand what I was reading. And then from then, I had to get a Bible because he took it away. He was like, "I'm just going to show you real quickly." But it was the most amazing thing. And I said, "There's something here. I need to go back. I need to learn more." I kept going to church. I enrolled back in school. That was it. I was all in. I was on fire and all in.
That's a huge shift. Like, what is everyone around you thinking? And what it, like, is there a cost for you in this experience?
So my friends who I grew up with, and again, was a good person, but I did my share of partying. They all thought I was nuts and following a cult. And then I got baptized and I posted it online and I had my family call me, my father, my aunt, and they said, "Hey, we saw a picture of you online. Is that you getting baptized?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Yeah, we don't do that." And they hung up and I haven't talked to them
Oh my
since. And
gosh.
you're talking about 14 or so years ago, I lost most of my family. They don't believe in what I did. And so I lost a tremendous amount, but what I gained is even, I mean, I gained a family of brothers and sisters that are way beyond what I ever thought.
And even beyond the brothers and sisters, I think people just really don't understand. And you can't until you really do let that love encompass you, because the way Christ loves us, no one on this planet can touch that kind of love. And I think once you have that, I don't know that it makes it doesn't make it okay, and it doesn't make it painless, but it makes it bearable to lose the people that, end up falling off. And I don't even know if it's necessarily losing people. I think there's always hope for God to work through us to kind of touch them. And people are stubborn. It could take 20 years and you never know. And they'll be like, "Hey, you really stuck to this, David. Like, what's going on? Because I feel like, there's something different. So maybe just tell me about it." So I think a million things can happen in a million different ways, but staying just encompassed in that love is so great. And you talk about evidence-based faith. Why is that so important?
So this came from my martial arts background. So I had taken martial arts for many, many years. And when I was meeting other adults, the first thing they'd say is, "When I was a kid, I took martial arts." And then I started going to church and I started meeting people. And I go, "Oh, I went to church when I was young and then I stopped." And I kept hearing that over and over. I'm going, "Why would you stop? Why would you feel this incredible feeling, have this incredible relationship with God, and then step away?" And I started to get really nervous. I said, I just felt the fire of Christ in me. I don't want to lose this." So when my heart runs low, which I knew it would, trials happen all the time. We're going to go through tests. And I knew at some point my heart would challenge and wrestle with him again. I needed my brain to be able to take over. And I started to study the logic side of why we believe what we believe and the defense of it and why I can believe the things that happen in the Bible are actually true. And the archaeological proof, the historical proof, the scientific proof. And I then through that realized that as a kid, what I thought was the opposite of God, that God and science had to be in conflict. What I realized is they're not at all. They actually complement each other really well. And I started to learn about all the different things that God has done through science and history and archaeology. And that's what I've done. And luckily, I have not had to use my brain because my heart went low. I get to use both, which I think honestly is the point. I think God wants us to have both.
I mean, the brain is the greatest gift he gave us. And I think once people connect that, and that's something that really did it for me 3 years ago, before I really I've always known, right? I always knew God existed. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. Like I knew these things, but it never, I guess I wasn't ever really open to that. So going through that experience of it made sense in my brain, so it could make sense in my heart. And now it just you I can't not like once you see it, you can see it, right? Once it makes sense in your brain, once you realize there's so much evidence, and that's when you start to see all of the anti-evidence, right? Of the devil's busy. Like he is so busy. And you know, if God wasn't real, why would everyone work so hard to hide him? It's astonishing to me that people just don't see how clear it is. What's
And
yeah.
you actually said earlier, you mentioned, your life and the things that God does throughout a life, and sometimes they're hard, but you realize later that they're for a purpose. And that was looking back, I go, the depth that I can get into the word now because of my former training through the Torah and understanding some Hebrew words and understanding the context and the culture and all of that. Now I look back and I'm so grateful that God put me through that, even though at the moment it felt really hard. I look at it and I go, if he didn't put me through that, I wouldn't be where I am now. And there's something that I always say, which is, I was terrified of the silence. If I was laying alone in at night with silence, I had to face myself, and that was the worst part. So I filled my life with noise. It was the fighting and the military and skydiving and all the thing and the tattoos and the needles and like, let me fill it with noise because I didn't want to be silent. And what I realized is between the test and my testimony, I needed to face the silence. And that was that moment at church when everything was quiet, when I couldn't remember anything. All that was happening is I was having an experience with God. I allowed the silence to happen, and then my test became my testimony, and I can see now all the things he did in my life and why. And I'm so grateful and so blessed for it because of the relationship I have today with him.
Yeah, I think that's amazing. And I think that's the whole, I mean, that's the whole thing. That's the human experience. We come here, we want to experience love and pain and sorrow. Like we want this human experience. And then once we get here, we're like, oh, dang. Okay. Can I remember who I am? Can I remember who he made me to be? And once you do, I think it clicks for everybody. There isn't, you know, anything I would change, you know, outside of like, you know, I did hurt a lot of people. I hurt people. I'm not proud of that. But every experience I went through, I all of it, I needed to go through that. And it's everything that's created me to be me. And it's hard to get people to connect when they're in it. They're in it right now. They're in their atheist moment, I guess. You know, they're in that there's no way God loves me. All of this stuff happened to me. And it's really like just getting them to open up that tiny sliver of just a little bit of hope, what's possible.
Yeah,
Why?
it's the desert moment. This is
Yeah.
the Israelites after the Exodus. They're in the desert. They're not sure what's going on. They're not sure about this God that they just met. And they start grumbling and asking about, oh, do you remember what it was like to be in Egypt with the fish? And I
Yes.
think we all do that. We go, oh man, maybe that relationship wasn't so bad. Maybe that what, we start to doubt, and God is saying, trust me, have faith, not blind faith. Have faith that you can move forward with me. I think it's such a beautiful, it is the human experience.
Yeah. What is one piece of evidence for the Bible that people really overlook?
Oh, there, well, the prophecies leading to Jesus, I mean, it's so overwhelming. Mathematicians have estimated the numbers so high that it would be actually virtually impossible for somebody to fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So I think when you look at number wise, that would be, probably top of the list. I think there are archaeological finds like the Dead Sea Scrolls that are so compelling for anybody who feels like the Bible has been changed over the years. We get to look back and go, no, actually, there was such care to make sure it didn't change that all the things that are written in the Old Testament, all the things that prove science and history and culture actually did exist. I think that's one thing that you can hang on to. The list is of the greatest one. There's just so many. The greatest thing about it is there's not one thing. If somebody says, well, that one thing I'm going to try to disprove, it's not. What it is there's a combination of literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pieces of evidence that when you put them all together, you go, there's no way mathematically that you can have all these proofs of the Bible and then still dispute it. They're all true.
No, I very much agree. I I just read The Case for Christ. It was a pretty good book. Pretty good, because I mean, he's not the only person that has questioned that and gone down and pulled the thread. There's so many people that have really just brought logic into this. And then again, why do you think there are so many people that think faith and logic cannot coexist?
I think the case for Christ, Lee Strobel, who is just brilliant, I think he was one of those, and he said that this can't coexist because that's what we're taught. And you said, earlier that you're homeschooling because you think that the education system goes against that, and I agree. I think that people don't know what they don't know, but once you start to really explore the evidence and not just listen to me or Lee Strobel or somebody else, once you actually dive in, and that's what he did. He dove into the evidence to try to disprove this for his wife. But when he dove into the evidence and you go, listen, the science that's in there, if you look at one piece, which is, hey, the Bible said in Levitical law, you should wash under running water. That's something that we didn't know, that doctors didn't follow until the 1900s, until a doctor by the name of Semmelweis started to do it to protect women who were pregnant with and giving birth. They were dying at an alarming rate. He realized that he needs to not wash in a basin, but under running water, because we didn't know about bacteria. And then they started becoming saved from that moment. They weren't dying at such an alarming rate. That was a scientific thing that happened thousands of years beforehand, that if we just listened to the Bible, people would have been saved. And you go on and on and on. And there are so many things there that if you explore yourself, you realize, hey, there was no David. Oh, sorry, we found an archaeological Tel Dan stele that says, nope, there's an inscription for the house of David. And hey, no, this didn't exist. Oh, we found something that did. And it just keeps happening over and over. The science is there. I can go on and on. There are literally hundreds of proofs in the Bible that show you, and Lee Strobel went through that exact same path, and others like him. And what they come out with all the time when you do the research is this is true.
And in case you guys don't know who we're talking about, his wife became a Christian and he was like, "Oh hell no. Like I'm going to show you this isn't real." And after everything he went through, he realized like he's real. So just a little context there. I think forgiveness is a huge part of our journey with Christ. Not just forgiving like other people, forgiving ourselves, like the whole gambit. I think forgiveness is huge. How did that work out for you? Because obviously you have a father you need to forgive, and if that relationship strained, what does that look like for you?
Forgiveness was by far the hardest thing. I think that people look at forgiveness and we hear about it from the secular therapeutic version of, hey, you need to forgive so that way it, as if you're drinking the poison meant for somebody else and this is for you and all of that. And I get all of that. And yes, there is a benefit to our physical being and our mental being when we forgive. I get all of that. But more than that, when you start to look at what the commandment of the Bible is, God is saying that forgiveness is something he is commanding. It's something that his last two acts on this earth was forgive these, for they know not what they do. And he's forgiving the thief on the cross. This is something that I realized that I will never go through what Jesus went through. And Jesus went through that so he can show us I can be human. I can experience loss. I can experience pain. I can experience the human experience. And still at the end, I am still forgiving and loving and God. And I realized that in order for me to be able to follow a commandment given to him, I need to learn to forgive. And now, what's interesting that you said is anytime I talk about forgiveness, we talk about person to person. And it's hard, but it's a very easy concept. Hey, this is a relationship that I'm born with. In a relationship, I get born. If I do something good, if I eat my vegetables, my parents are happy with me. I go to school. If I do my homework and I study, my teacher likes me better. We're learning this relationship of if I do good, I
Conditional.
get, that's it. I get good, and it's a conditional thing. And so when it comes to forgiveness, we do the same. If I don't forgive, I have control over that person. If I don't forgive, I am doing something that is either I'm not forgiving the pain because I'm still feeling the pain. And you realize that you have to disconnect the two. It's not conditional. The pain can still exist. I can still forgive. And my pain is still there. I still have memories of what happened to me as a kid, but I can forgive him because I am also forgiven. I'm not perfect. You mentioned that you hurt people in the past, and I know I have, and I can't ever take it back. But I need to emphasize that self-forgiveness, the closer you get with a person, the harder it is. If somebody I'm driving is a stranger and they flip me off, I'll be mad. I'll be upset.
Yeah.
A couple minutes later, I'm done because I
You
don't know
won't
who
think
they
about
are.
it again. Yeah.
That's it. But the closer somebody is, a friend, a parent, something that you really didn't see coming, man, that proximity of who they are is really, really painful. So when the proximity is you, as close as you can get, the self-forgiveness becomes almost crippling for people. But God is truly there saying, I want you to forgive yourself because I already have. I am your creator. I'm the one who made you. I know you, every inch of you, and I've already forgiven you. And he really wants us to forgive ourselves. Sounds easy. It's not. It takes a long time. It's not an overnight experience. But if you stick with it and realize that, even in the brokenness, actually, usually in the brokenness, that's when God does his best work. We can start to accept that, yeah, I made a mistake, but God can use that.
And I mean, that's well said on that. And healing through all of this is not linear. I forgave my mom decades ago, and I still mourn. I still mourn what could have been, what kind of mom I could have had. I still, I have so much gratitude. Like, I'm grateful for choices that she made, no matter how much they hurt me at the time. I'm grateful because here I am. But then that pain is still very, I don't think it's ever going to go away. Like, it doesn't. And it's not something that we sit and we ruminate on and we dwell on. It's just that, oh, yeah, that, it's always going to kind of suck. But, it's so I don't want you guys to think that this, that stuff, all of a sudden there's a magic wand and poof, you're never going to feel pain again. That's not what we came here for. Like, if we wanted that perfection, we wouldn't have wanted the human experience, right? Like, we wanted this. No matter how hard it is to come to terms with that, but yeah, self-forgiveness, that is a doozy, and I that also is something that takes time always.
And there's a redemption story. God will redeem. And that's the part that people understand. And with redemption, they want to be this massive, huge miracle. But when you look at somebody like Moses, who was a murderer, who then became the lawgiver, that's redemption. When you look at him, who could not speak, but he was still obedient and going and speaking and being the word of God, what God paid him back with, what he redeemed him with, was he gave him the Shema, Hear, O Israel. So he gave the person who can't speak the greatest blessing of hearing. It's just there are little things like that where God will redeem you along the way, and it might not feel equal to because the pain is real. But I don't think God wants us to actually fully get rid of the pain, because in that pain becomes presence, it becomes understanding, it becomes something where we can then go on and help somebody else who is in that pain, and we still remember it. It's not forgotten.
No, I think that is well said as well. What would you say to someone, who's listening, who really wants to believe, but the doubts are stacked up?
I will tell you a quick story of the mistake that I made along the way. And the mistake I made was I fought my intellectual lacking for a long time. And so when I started going to school and learning about things, I started debating people. I was like, man, this is great. This is making me feel so good. I'm winning in debates. And I remember somebody asked me about why God does evil, or why evil things happen to good people. And man, I debated and I ripped this guy up and I knew all the arguments and I really felt good about myself. And we were done and he walked away. And my friend said, Do you know why he asked you that? I said, No. He said, Because his wife passed away last year. And I just took a breath and I go, Man, I just missed my opportunity for true ministry, for just that person needed a hug and not a lecture. And I realized that at that moment that people, when they're struggling, they're not necessarily struggling with the logic of belief. They're struggling with the pain that they felt. They're
They're
struggling
in.
with something real that they went through. And all they want is to know that they can be comforted. And for somebody struggling with that, I understand it. I struggled for a very long time. I still do with certain things. It's not like, oh, all of a sudden I'm healed and I feel wonderful about myself.
Yeah.
I still have that self-doubt creeping in. But if you get quiet, if you embrace the silence and feel the embrace of God around you and have the hug and not the lecture, you're
Yes.
starting the process of allowing God into your heart. And when you look at the walls of Jericho and them falling down, it is very symbolic of the walls fall so that way not the Israelites can flood in, so that
Yeah.
way God's love can flow in.
Yeah.
And that if you just take down your walls and allow his love to flow in, it will.
Yeah. No, I love that. And I can very much relate to your experience with the being defensive and shutting this guy down. I physically felt that pain because I've just been through that. And God is like, yeah, no. I shut up. I put up all these walls and I'm like, that's it. I can't have a conversation with you. If you believe this, this, and this, I'm done. And I start doing this interview show. It's been 2 months that this show has been alive. And I'm starting to have these conversations with people that I know. I know we do not have the same core ethics and values and beliefs. And I'm inside my head, right? I'm spiraling. I'm like, God, I said I'm done with this. I cannot have conversations with these people. Guess what kind of conversations I'm having now? And it was that moment of like, this is your chance to actually show people what that love is, to show people who can't accept themselves that I accept them no matter what, and that you accept them because I accept them. And it was just this whole moment of, I turned my back on a lot of people. I pushed a lot of people away, and that was kind of the opposite of what I was called to do. So I feel that stinger. I
I
feel that
love
stinger. Yeah, not the funnest, but again, I'm a work in progress. God knew who I was when he called me, and all I could say to him constantly is like, you knew who I was, man. This is gonna
that.
take time. So if you're game, I guess I'll just one foot in front of the other. I'm gonna do this, but there's still days where I'm like, are you sure? Like, are you sure about me? Are you sure about me? And every single day that question gets answered, and then I'm like, dang it, okay, I'm gonna keep going. But are you sure? I mean, I don't know if there's ever gonna be a point where I'm sure that he's sure, right? Like where I just am like, yes, I'm definitely one of his chosen ones, right? It's just so, we're so human, man. We're so human. David, we are coming up on our time now. What is God showing you and building in you right now? What's his next big, what's he working on?
I think, well, first he gave me the ability with through my dyslexia to actually write a book that's coming out in 9 days. It's actually an apologetics book, so you might enjoy it, called Unshakable. But what he has put on my heart is to just spread God's love through presence with people. So as much as I love the logic side of things, and I will love to have any conversation with anybody at any moment about apologetics, and I do that often, just being there for people, showing God's love through me as much as I can, really living, being the Bible that some people will never read. That's kind of where I think God has put me on my path.
Yeah, that statement right there. If I had, a dollar for every time I've heard that in the past 2 weeks, I could probably quit my job right now. That you are the Bible some people will never read, and that comes through. I love that you just said that. Apologetics, can you give us a quick rundown, like an overview of that for someone that may not know? They're like, what are you talking about? Apologetics, saying
Yep,
I'm sorry.
apologetics. It's the Greek word apologia, which just means a
Yeah.
defense for what we believe. Apologetics, Christian apologetics. I have the defense for why I believe the resurrection of Christ, why things in the Bible are true, why it was not altered, why I can believe that there is a God of the universe. It's just a defense of all of the things that a Christian person would believe. And so I've gone through an academic process of rectifying all of that intellectually versus just a testimony and feeling it, which, to be honest, is more powerful than that. A testimony can't ever be disputed whatsoever. But the apologetic side is the intellectual defense of what I believe.
Yeah, I love that. Where can people get resource with you? Where can they find the book in 9 days? And congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. Easiest one would be my website. It's drdavidshapiro.org. That's drdavidshapiro.org. You can find me there, and then you have the resources of the books there. I have my blog there, a podcast that I do as well. You can kind of find everything about me there.
Perfect. David, this is the part of the show where I get to tell you what I think makes you special. And it's not just that you found the faith, it's that you searched for truth. You didn't just accept what you were taught. You questioned everything, you wrestled with it, and you followed it all the way to Jesus. The fact that you can look back at your past and know everything, God orchestrated everything for you to be in this moment, for you to steward this calling right now. A lot of people ignore that. A lot of people hide from it. A lot of people run from it. And that moment you had where you had to face yourself, going through that with the strength and tenacity, I think that's a beautiful thing. And now the fact that you're helping people understand that faith isn't weak, that faith isn't blind, it is very solid, I think that's powerful. I think it's bold. I think that's what makes you special. And I love that you stepped into your calling here. To everyone listening, your faith should stand, not just when life is easy, but in those moments where the whole world is crumbling. God did not ask you to believe in something fragile. He's calling you to truth, something real, something tested, something unshakable. Please remember that your mess is your message. Even the doubt, even the questions, even the seasons where you don't know what you believe, that, you guys, is where your faith gets built. Okay? That's where it gets built. And I think your story needs to be shared. One way or another, whether it's a podcast, something bigger, I think it's important that you step into your stewardship as well. If this episode spoke to you, please share it with someone who needs it. David's new book needs to be in the hands of someone who doesn't even know they need it at this point in time. So the best thing you could do for us is a very unselfish thing and just share the show out really fast. Share it with someone, the first name that comes to mind, or share it on your socials where you just are like, I have no idea who could use this, but here it is anyway. Please share the show. Okay. Leave a review. Stars are super cute, but if you just write a little review, that's how we get up in the algorithm. Okay. If you guys are ready for the hot seat, come tell me why you're special. David, this is amazing. God bless you, your work. You're doing great things. Thanks so much for your time today.
Thank you so much.